And good morning, saints. This is such a holy time. It's probably the closest time we are as a body of Christ where we're hopefully confessed up to date. That's amazing. Actually, that we would be so unified and not have sin between us and our Savior. Isn't that amazing? That we can sit here and sense there's nothing between us and God. In Hebrews chapter 2, for communion and this amazing participation that we have, in verse 14 it says, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things." The children are us, and God is seeing us, and he saw us, and saw us in great need. So much need that he put forth his son. It says in Romans chapter 3 that he put him forth publicly to the world. That's what it means, that he just brought him to the center. And children, as children, we do share in flesh and blood. We share our sin nature as our one common thing that really defines, but also is what has been erased, what has been paid for. But in order to do that, Jesus had to partake. But the word here in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 is different. The word really means that he became. So for him to become means that we can partake. And that is the sequence of events that makes communion and the reality of our salvation so real. The sequence is he had to partake, meaning in Hebrews 2:9, it says that he tasted death for every one of us. But to partake and to become is something altogether out of this world, isn't it? To think that he took on the form of a servant, that he made himself of no reputation, that he became like us. But that is not the only picture that we see here. If we keep reading, there's two incredible things that happen. And that is that through his death, in verse 14, he might destroy the one who has power of death, that is the devil. And number two, deliver all of those through the fear of death, were subject to a lifetime of slavery. He destroyed and delivered. Destroyed and delivered. That is a part of communion that we can remember this morning. That, let's think about this. The destruction on his body. Right? It says in Luke 22. Luke 22. It says in verse 19, "This is my body, which is given for you. This is my body, which is given for you." He doesn't say it's given to you, because that's not the sequence. The sequence is he gives as a substitute for us first. He must satisfy the Father's righteous demand. And he did with his broken body. And that is what he is saying at the Passover. He's saying, "I am your substitute. My broken body is substituting what could be our broken body. And we would never survive. We would never overcome. The grave would conquer us. But we say he destroyed, and where is death? Death has no power over us. And it has delivered us from that fear." And so he says, "This is my body, which is given for you as a substitute." Right? Genesis 22:8 says that God himself would provide a lamb. It's on God, and he did it. The broken body was given for you and I. Let's take it. And with, in the same sequence, we see that his blood, and what he chose to do with that blood, I think is so precious. We see that his blood, it says here in Luke 22:20, "Likewise, the cup after he had eaten, saying, 'This cup that is poured out.'" I thought of this, that the rulers of this world, when they raise their cup up, what do? They drink, right? They celebrate to their themselves. They celebrate to their glory. They celebrate to their flesh and their power. But that's not our God. Our God, when he came to this world and shed his blood, when God put him forth, he poured it out. So different, isn't it? That he didn't hold, spare his son, right? It says in Romans 8:32, but gave it freely. And by doing so, he poured it out. He poured out his blood for you and me. So contrary to this world, isn't it? And that's why we remember his blood, this element, a very simple element, but one we remember that he didn't raise his power, but he said, "If the Son of Man be lifted up, all men will be drawn to me. And they will find healing in my stripes. And it would please the Father to bruise the Son." And so with this cup, we remember it was poured out for us. Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your Son and how you put him forth publicly. And we love you, Jesus. We take this sacrament and remember with a clean conscience, we go forward. Lord, thank you so much for your great and eternal sacrifice, for you are able. Thank you, Jesus. We ask that you would bless this now in your name. Amen.
And the communion I felt was particularly touching. It really, really blessed me. That beautiful just illustration of our Lord, of his suffering, his death, the price he paid on the cross. Let's just pray for a moment to get started here with the message. Our Heavenly Father, our Holy God, we are once again here as a body of believers assembled in your honor to rehearse in our minds the gospel, your death, your burial, your resurrection, to rejoice in the power of your resurrection, to rejoice in things to come, and to give thanks for so many blessings that we've received. Lord, we have benefits beyond what we can imagine, and help us to be mindful of them this morning and not to let them slip from our memories and from the forefront of our minds. Lord, thank you for your amazing blood. Thank you for purifying our sinful hearts, for making them completely pure, Lord. Thank you, Father. We know that all things are naked and open before you. You see us as we are. You consider our frame. You know that we're dust in a sense, but you place such tremendous value on us because of your great love for us. Thank you for this mercy. And we just want to say, great is your faithfulness. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the many blessings. Thank you once again for the opportunity to declare who you are and what you've done for us. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. Please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Verse 1. Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives? For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Verse 4, therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall I say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. So sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not, but sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Just some thoughts about this chapter. How many have been ministered to by this chapter at some point in your life? How many have lived this chapter at some point in your life? I remember an old Keith Green song from when I first got saved. Maybe some of you remember it. The things I want to do, I just don't do. Does anyone remember that song? Lord, it seems so sad. Why am I so bad? Can anyone relate? Lord, it seems so sad. Why am I so bad? I'd like to focus on verse 4 of this chapter. It's really blessed me lately. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. The first three verses that we just read a moment ago speak of how a wife is joined or bound to her husband while he's alive, and how she's released from her marriage at the point of her husband's death. Verse 2, for the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she's released from the law of her husband. If she were to marry at that point after his death, no one would question the validity of the new marriage due to the death of the husband. That's the background before the therefore in verse 4 here. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law. The law of God. Pastor Schaller spoke about it, I believe, last Sunday. You might remember when he talked about general revelation and specific revelation. Psalm 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. And then the second part of verse 8, the commandment is pure, enlightening the eyes. And how does this relate to us? There might be some of Jewish origin here in the room, or maybe listening to the video, who have lived by the Mosaic Law, maybe during your lifetime. For many of us, when we think of the law, we're thinking of what the Bible calls the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, what we could call the moral law. The Ten Commandments, does anyone remember them from Sunday school, from Bible college? Let's take a moment, okay, look at your neighbor. One of you try and say the first five, and the other one try and say the second five, and let's see how we do. Come on, just take a moment. How are we doing? If you missed a few, here they are. Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. Verses 4 and 5, you shall not make idols or bow down to them. Verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Verse 8, remember the Sabbath, the Lord's day, to keep it holy. Verse 12, honor your father and mother, that your days may be long. Verse 13, you shall not murder. Verse 14, you shall not commit adultery. Verse 15, you shall not steal. Verse 16, you shall not lie. In verse 17, you shall not covet. Don't envy what you don't have. This is the one I've often found at evangelism. There's that occasional person who says they've never sinned. But when you mention that one, it's usually, yeah, I think I have. Yeah, do not covet. Romans 3:19, the purpose of the law. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. And then in Hebrews 7:19, for the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope. That's the gospel, through which we draw near to God. So it's clear here. The law made nothing perfect. It's not sufficient to make us holy of its own merit. And then there's the law of sin and death. We read about it a moment ago at the end of Romans 7. I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. If we go back to verse 4, this next part of the verse, it says, we've become dead to the law through the body of Christ. Pastor Roger was just talking about that. Christ's sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. Through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead. At the cross of Calvary, not only did we die to the toil of trying to keep the moral law perfectly and to the power of the law of sin and death, but we were joined to the resurrected Christ. At Calvary, we were joined to the resurrected Christ. There's much talk about safety these days. Has anyone noticed that words become very prevalent in society? Safe spaces, stay safe, safety first. Colossians 3:3 says that we died and our lives are hidden with Christ in God. That's a place of safety. Colossians 1:27, Christ in us, the hope of glory. We've been joined to the resurrected Christ. There can be no safer place than this. The resurrected Christ, Acts 2:24, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. We can say the same thing. It is not possible that we can be held by death. Death no longer has any foothold in our lives because of the cross of Calvary and because of the promise of our resurrected Christ. Hebrews 7:16, who has come not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. Eternal life, no beginning, no end. We've been joined, married to another. We belong to another. We died to the law. We died to all that is natural toil. We died to the struggle, and we are joined to the risen Savior. In Romans 6, the preceding chapter, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. When Satan whispers some morbid suggestion, you can say with all your heart, we can say boldly, death has no dominion over me. I'm not listening. Thank you very much. Death has no dominion over Christ. In the risen Christ is all power, all authority, all peace, all life, all love. And this is what we were joined to. This is the promise of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the last bit of the verse, that we should bear fruit to God, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness. The last one, self-control. My dog has no self-control. when it comes to chasing cars. Therefore, we can't let him out. We have a secret word to get him back in the house. If he does escape, it's the word treat. That works, but even that word might not work if the right truck is going down the road. He gets too excited. There's no temperance in that dog's life. Thank God we're not dogs. The psalm says, do not be like the horse or the mule that has to be led about. We've been filled with the Spirit of God, the fruit of the Spirit. Yes, that we should bear fruit to God. Our focus as believers should no longer be on trying not to sin, but rather walking in communion with the resurrected Christ. Our focus as believers should no longer be trying not to sin, but rather walking in communion with the resurrected Christ. And in a sense, that's what church is about. In a sense, that's what Bible school is about. In a sense, that's what our devotional life is about. Bible study is about fellowship, learning to walk in communion with the resurrected Christ. So many things go, so many unnecessary things go, and often we don't even notice it when we walk in communion with the resurrected Christ. Have you ever tried really hard not to sin? Like you really, really tried, and it worked for about 5 minutes? Yeah, and I remember this lady in France years ago. Someone said, meditate on... I've probably told this story a million times, but I thought it was funny. Someone said, you need to learn to meditate on the cross. And then she gave a testimony and said, I tried, and I got a headache. Why? It was in the flesh. She actually wasn't saved, but she was trying. She was looking for a solution. It was in the flesh. But what is our privilege as believers? To walk in communion with the resurrected Christ. Verse 5 of Romans 7, for when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. The sinful impulses that were triggered by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. Galatians 5 talks about the works of the flesh. I'd rather talk about the fruit of the Spirit, but there's also the works of the flesh: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries. Sounds like the political climate. The law is not the problem, but the law plus the old sin nature is a disaster. Mm-hmm. Verse 6, here's the solution. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. And I was reading in Kenneth Wiest's expanded translation of the New Testament where it says, oldness of the letter, a sphere outworn as to its usefulness. Expired. That's not Kenneth Wiest. That was actually, I was reading in my French Bible. It used the word expired. Like, you know, when your bread is expired, then it has little... you know, has some mold on it, goes from beautiful brown to white to purple. The law has expired as to its usefulness. The newness of the Spirit. In the newness of the Spirit, there is vigor, there is wonder, there is joy. It's completely new in quality at all times. And this is offered to us by our Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Christ. Verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness, which we just talked about, unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But the sinful nature, next verse, using the commandment as a fulcrum, Kenneth Wiest says, taking opportunity by the commandment, using the commandment as a fulcrum. You know, like a seesaw, there's that little, you know, that it's the part that doesn't move that's in the middle. So it can go down or it can go up. So here's, you know, here's sin using the law. This is the law, this vertical part, as a fulcrum. Taking occasion by the commandment brought about in me every kind of evil craving. We look at verse 11. Sin is a trickster. Kind of like a creepy clown. How many have gotten your fill of creepy clowns over the past few weeks? And bizarre lawn ornaments. Pastor Schaller sometimes talks about plastic skeletons on people's front lawns. Yeah, I think we've had enough of creepiness. Thank God we're moving into another season. Now we can celebrate Thanksgiving and Christmas. It's a lot better. Yeah, sin, a trickster. Taking occasion, this is verse 11, by the commandment deceived me, tricked me, and by it killed me. In verse 24, oh, miserable man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. This ending to this whole chapter has often seemed kind of anticlimactic. Like, it's verse after verse after verse of the Apostle Paul explaining his struggle with sin. Like, the things that I want to do, I don't practice. What I hate and I shouldn't be doing, I'm doing. And then he says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for to will is present with me, but how to do good, I just can't perform. It would seem that there would be this equally long solution, a formula. And I love it. It's so abrupt and to the point. I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. It blesses me that it's so simple. Because our solution in all things, our goal in all things, our purpose is Jesus Christ our Lord. Drawing near to Jesus Christ our Lord. Perhaps if there were a solution, that would become our new idol. Meaning, if there were some program we had to follow to have victory over sin. But how much more wonderful that our victory is the life of Jesus Christ. 1 John 4:9. Let's read 1 John 4:9. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. I'll read it again. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Let's say that word through on the count of three. One, two, three. 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 All right. That we might live through him. Through him. This is the victory, that we might live through Jesus Christ. All our days, but also to choose to live through Christ all the moments of our days. This is our victory. We draw near to God. Remember what Paul said in Philippians 3. He said, this was the main thing, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to him according to his death, that we would draw near to God. So it's my encouragement to each one this morning that we would purpose with all our hearts to draw near to our resurrected Lord. Because drawing near to God, according to the last verse in Psalm 40, is our good. It says, Psalm 73, it is good for me to draw near to God. Or you could say, drawing near to God is my good. Drawing near to God is my victory. So I'd like to go back to Romans 7, verse 4. Read it once more. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. Let's repeat it. Therefore, my brethren, that was good. You also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you because you're the one who illuminates our eyes. In the days to come and in the moments to come, give us keen discernment so that we don't miss opportunities to draw near to you, risen Christ. Thank you for the power of your resurrection. Thank you for your victory over sin. And thank you that we don't have to produce fruit. But thank you for the fruit of the Spirit that grows supernaturally. Because of eternal life. We worship you, Lord. We praise you. Give us your mind in all things. And if there's anyone here in this room, if you are not 100% certain that you will spend eternity with our Lord in heaven, I invite you to pray a prayer along these lines. Say, Lord Jesus, I believe you died on the cross on my behalf. I realize I could not attain the heavenly kingdom on my own, by my own goodness. I choose to accept your eternal life. I put my trust in you. Cleanse me, forgive me, save me. I want to know you. I want to belong to you. And if you've said a prayer similar to that one, if you said those words for the first time, I would just like to invite you to raise your hand. One of our ushers will give you some literature. Just raise your hand and keep it up high if you said that prayer, or if you're listening or watching online. I assure you that if you have chosen to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, he will never let you go, because now you have God's DNA and you are now part of his family. Thank you, Lord. We bless you. We worship you. Thank you, resurrected Christ. Amen.